Your praise the Lord. It's lower than I'll ever be able to sing, and I'm glad there's someone else to do it. Excuse me while I connect these cables here to the HDMI. I did want to just mention again, since our beloved sister, Mom Moots, has passed. Our hearts are with the Moots family and the Ponell family. I know my heart breaks. I'll be missing her each service. She was so precious. And the family in time will share details about the when the memorial will be. So keep your ear to the ground, and that information will come in time. Looks like we're having one thing needs to change here. One thing. Okay. There we go. That'll do it. Here we are. That's not the view you get. That's the presenter view. Here we go. Okay. I did also just want to say a thank you and a note of honor to all the men and servicewomen who gave their life fighting for the freedom of this country, for our freedom of conscience, and for the freedom of those under oppression around the world. It's no light or small thing to put your life in danger, and most people can't say they ever have to that degree. And so we're grateful for all who, whether they were enlisted or whether they enlisted themselves, we're thankful for their service. Let's have another word of prayer before we dive in. Father in heaven, we want to praise you as our warrior king, that you have fought the battles in real life, in physical, the physical world, for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But we know that now you fight our spiritual battles. You fight our internal battles of the heart. And so we just want to praise you as strong and your victory certain, that you would complete the good work you began in each of us when your Son returns. We invite your Spirit to lift up our eyes heavenward to the heavenly realities, that we would be more strengthened today to follow the call you've given us, the call to disciple people, the call to love those hardest to love, and the call at the foundation of them all to receive your love more and more each day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we're talking about prevailing prayer. Prevail is a word of war, of battle, and it means to have a victory, and victories are never, generally, easily won, right? If you were a kid playing dodgeball, or you were in some group sport, or you were in your career trying to get the promotion, or trying to get the bonus, or just trying to get a project done that could have taken 10 people, but they gave it to you. Whatever it was, victories take effort. They take effort. And in the battle of the heart, there is an effort given. But we should never think that the effort given is what brings the victory. The human effort to yield to God is not what transforms the person, but the power that comes in once the door is opened. We're going to be talking about prevailing prayer and how your prayers can have more power to change your life, to change others' lives. Be strong. What does it mean to be strong? You know, in the last few years, the idea of masculinity has been attacked, and a lot of positive traits have been seen as toxic. But the idea of be strong means a lot of different things in society. And I think these could apply, people expect these of in some ways women as well, but I think this is kind of intergender. But check this out. Wouldn't you agree that at least for men, to be strong is to suppress your... this is the wrong slide. Oh, no, this is the right slide. To be strong is to suppress your emotions. That is what maturity means. Someone hurts your feelings? You don't talk about it. Someone is disrespecting you? You just don't address it. Suppress, suppress, suppress. Are you sad? Are you anxious? Are you hurt? Going to the right. Hardening your heart is strength. I don't need anybody. I don't need them to love me. I don't need anyone to be kind to me. I don't need friends. I'm a lone wolf. Hardening your heart is seen as strength. And then rage is power. You see this man pointing with some road rage into someone else's car. Rage is seen as an acceptable means of asserting your way. Anger. And then finally, never admitting wrongs is confidence. See the person with their back turned? They're not going to show you their real face. Because to be confident, to be a leader even, you'd never admit you're wrong. But is this the way of Jesus? This is not the way of Jesus. These things are dangerous. Suppressing your emotions is not cool. Hardening your heart is not strength. Rage is not power. And never admitting your wrongs doesn't mean you're confident. Yet these expectations, they corrode. They sand the soul of the character of Jesus. They sand it down. In Psalm 31:24, there is a redefinition of strength. Come with me there. Psalm 31:24. A redefinition of strength. It reads, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." And my favorite translation reads as this: "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." So if we would choose to be strong, then our heart will have courage, but it's only because we're waiting on the Lord. This redefines strength. It is not our capacity. Strength is not our capacity to barrel through conflict, but rather humble service to Jesus' every command as he barrels through the supernatural battles. Come with me next to Psalm 25:21. To be strong is to humbly serve God in all that he commands. And we see here the same message in Psalm 25:21. "May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." Two same messages. To be strong is to be a person of integrity, of honesty. And it's you walking that path that will preserve you. That is a faith thing, because the world is a dog-eat-dog place. You're going to have to step on somebody on your way up the ladder. That is not the way Jesus works. Like a soldier running into battle, our victory is dependent on following the leader. When by faith we see the back of Jesus, our captain, we will overcome the enemy when fighting by his way. Not delaying a battle, not running away, or not running ahead of him. This is a picture. This is kind of how I picture it. When we're choosing to be strong, we're running right behind Jesus. We're running into the battle where there is danger, where there is risk. But it's not us ahead. It's the fearsome warrior king, Jesus Christ. God's army is more fierce, skilled, and numbered than the enemy's. So we enter every day. We can enter every day with confidence that following Christ with integrity will end in victory. To be strong is to live with integrity and humility. God is the refuge. He is the refuge from where the enemy sees us standing in peace, while his army is slaughtered by the king's onslaught. Practically, Jesus' own immunity to the enemy's lies, influence, setbacks, is our immunity. As Colossians 3:3 says, we are hidden in Christ. His immunity to what Satan tries to pull is our immunity. We are not immune, though, to the bruises and tribulations of this world. But what does Jesus promise? He'll be with us. And that's important because he says, I have overcome the world, so you will win too. King David called it a choice in Psalm 31, a choice to be strong. In other words, to claim this immunity that God holds against the enemy's evil schemes for your life. It's by choosing to be strong that courage is allowed to invigorate the body. I had taken some youth out on a trip, and there was this bridge at the lake we were camping at, and I was jumping off, and one of the kids was deathly scared. He really wanted to experience the thrill of plunging 15 feet into the water, but he was very afraid. It took about 20, 30 minutes of him very slowly working his way over the guardrail and standing there, getting a little bit lower, and then finally jumping in. He was afraid. He was very afraid. And what he was asking me is, Pastor Austin, how can I be more confident to go in, to jump in? I was thinking, and something came to my mind that I had learned from a gentleman online. He's an international kind of life coach, and one thing he said is, confidence does not precede commitment. But it's when you've committed to something that confidence fills in the space. It fills in the space. Remember, there was a day that I was so incredibly anxious about something that I didn't need to be anxious about. I got sick. I felt like I was going to throw up. But when I committed to trust God with my life and move forward, it all immediately went away. It immediately went away. I had committed. I said, I'm going to do this thing, even if I'm going to be hurling the whole way. I'm going to do it. It went away. It went immediately away. And that was my experience. But it's choosing to be strong allows courage and confidence to enter your life. Up until that point, you might just feel nervous. But it's in Psalm 31:24 that this experience of choosing to be strong is for those who are doing what? What are they doing about the Lord? They're hoping. And what's the word in the passage? Maybe we have different translations. Close enough. Mine says waiting. This experience is for those who are waiting for the Lord, not just the ones who have it all together. The act of choosing like we're living from the high ground instead of the vulnerable valley would sound out of touch, but not in light of Jesus' goodness and power. Not in light of Jesus' goodness and power. Now, if you've ever heard anything about war and battle, you know you want the high ground. That is an advantage over the enemy. And if you're below, you're in a very weak spot. Now, you may feel that you're in the valley of vulnerability, but Psalm 31 says, be strong. Live from the high ground. This is not a Pollyanna dream when in light of Jesus' love and power. When we walk directly behind the captain, his strength is our strength. When we're behind him, if we're ahead of him, whose strength are we depending on? If we're running away from the battle, whose strength are we depending on? You're depending on luck. And that's not a good way to go with your life. We can be sure that when we meet the enemy, when he meets the enemy, He will not fail. He will not fail. It's not our strength that fights the battle. His is enough. In our confusion, he knows it all. This is enough. He has won this battle in your life before, and we know he wins the war. This is enough to choose to be strong today. To be strong today. We act and feel different when living from discouragement versus believing we are strong in Christ. We must live from the high ground. We are called to be strong and let our hearts take courage. The scary thing about that is once we have courage, we're going to run into the dangerous thing, the risky thing. But can we ever avoid risk in our lives? No. The day you're born, the clock is ticking. Life is a risk. No one's getting out alive unless Jesus comes before you die. Making friends is risky. Starting a family is risky. Becoming an employee of a business is risky. Going to a restaurant is risky. Who knows what's going on in the kitchen? Everything is risky, but is avoiding the risk worth losing out on the life that God has for you? Is it worth it? Some will feel that way because it feels like I will have more if I stay in the comfort zone, if I stay in the familiar. But there is no victory there because Jesus isn't fighting there. Jesus is active in the battle. He's active out there. And thankfully, he's active in here. Now, does Jesus come dragging us into a battle? He does not. What does the Bible say? I stand at the door and he's just knocking. And he's not one of those like annoying people that's just like pounding. Wait a couple seconds. Pounding. He's just waiting for the invitation. That's it. He's not forcing anyone into this experience because it's not for the faint of heart. It is intense. It can be very intense. We have the seasons on the mountaintop where things are going well. We're experiencing the fruits of our faith. But God wants to deepen our faith because we have an infection. That infection causes us to trust ourselves over him, cut ourselves off from him, and then bind ourselves to the things of this world. And to kill that infection, the antidote is faith and obedience. But never should we expect the victory in our lives to come through us. We are strong because we're waiting on him. That's why we can choose to be strong. This is no pipe dream. No pipe dream at all. It was on December 4, 1950, that there's a story, a harrowing story, that I think describes very well the experience of a Christian fighting the flesh, but also fighting this kingdom of Satan to bring people into the kingdom of light. It was December 4, 1950, during a mission near the Chosin Reservoir in North Korea. Ensign Jesse Brown's F-4U Corsair was hit by enemy ground fire. He crash-landed his plane on a snowy mountainous slope behind enemy lines, and this crash damaged the front of the plane, trapping Brown inside. Now, something you need to know about Jesse Brown. He became really good friends with Thomas Hudner. And that was a strange thing, because Jesse was black and Thomas was white. And I don't know if you can recall, but in the 50s, that was a little taboo. That was not the social norm. It was not acceptable for a lot of people. But they became close friends. And the one who came to Jesse Brown's aid when he crashed was none other than Thomas. Jesse Brown was the first black naval aviator. He faced systematic racism from his friends. Maybe I'll remove the word systematic because it has a lot of baggage there. But he received racism from the crew he was assigned to. Racial slurs he endured. But he used them as motivation to excel. This ritual of reframing this dirt being thrown his way into stone, turning into stones to build on his foundation moving forward. This powerfully changed his approach to being an aviator. And it showcases his resilience, this determination to succeed despite people tearing him down. So Jesse had gone down, and Thomas had seen this. And so he went around, and he saw that Jesse was still alive. So for the first time in aviation history, a professional, skilled aviator intentionally crashes his plane. And he runs through the freezing, icy tundra of North Korea to his friend to go try to pull him out of his plane. He had been jammed in there from the frame of the plane compressing on impact. No one had given him an order to do this. He knew it could cost his life. So he made that split decision to go attempt to save his friend. No one had ever heard of this kind of heroism. This act alone was incredible. It meant Thomas was risking enemy capture, torture, death, with no guarantee of being able to actually help his friend. So in the freezing cold, the deep, deep snow, Hudner slogs through to his friend's aircraft. He tries everything he can to pull him out. But Jesse's legs had been pinned by that wreckage, and he couldn't be freed. Thomas used snow to extinguish the engine fires, and he tried to comfort his injured friend, who was cold, fading fast, and in pain. Brown, incredibly calm, Thomas was losing his mind. He was doing everything to save his friend, but Jesse, he was calm. And all he said was, "Pass this to my beloved Daisy. Tell Daisy I love her." That was it. Despite the arrival of a rescue helicopter and combined efforts, they could not extract Jesse before he succumbed to his injuries. Now, why do I tell this story? Because the kind of friend we need is the one who's going to crash their own plane to save us. That's what it takes to save the human race. And this is exactly what we see Jesus doing. He ran into battle. He crashed. But did he stay in the wreckage? No. We don't see a story where the tomb is full. We have the story of a tomb that is empty and a throne that is full. And he stands today in heaven to forgive, to advocate. This is our Redeemer. This is what it means to be strong. Jesus redefined it entirely. To make this a little more practical, I will turn us a few slides back. What strength truly is. To be strong, it's to be honest with the emotions you carry. That's maturity, to honestly face them. Over here. Healthy boundaries around an open heart is strength. That's a sermon in itself. Can't go there today. Meekness is power. Who's going to inherit the earth, Jesus says? It's the meek. It's us. And finally, humility is confidence. Because only the people are humble enough to let the spotlight show their rough edges and apologize, only they are really confident. They're confident in going forward. It's a lack of confidence that compels us to hide. Isn't that right? To hide. Our spiritual life, our energy, depends on things like this. Honesty, open-heartedness, meekness, humility. Why? Because to follow Jesus is to be these things. If we're white behind the captain, doing what he's doing, we're going to be like he is. So any deviation is a choice to go another direction, out of the care, out of the power of the captain. So our prayer life is very much impacted by how we relate to at least these principles. There's many more. But our prayer life will become weak if we are suppressing our emotions and running away from them. God cannot touch them. God cannot fight them if we are running away. He cannot help us process those. As this picture shows, we may be calm, cool, and collected on the outside, but in the mirror, we see in our eyes what we're feeling. We're frozen. We're angry. We're afraid. And that compels human nature to do all sorts of foolish things with all sorts of foolish people. Hardening your heart when you've been hurt, that also will impact your prayer life. Choosing rage over meekness, because you can't invite Jesus into a rage session. Mm-mm. What does the Bible teach us about pride? It makes you fall. And God doesn't want you to fall. So he will not empower a prideful conversation. He's waiting for meekness. And if we're not admitting our wrongs, if we can't let people tell us we've hurt them and apologize and say, by the grace of God, I will show you Jesus' love from this point. But I might make some mistakes. Doesn't mean I'm not trying. I care for you. That behavior, the Spirit can work. Because the Spirit wants to give you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But your prayer life will be disrupted if you're not willing to admit your wrongs. We harden our hearts. And I don't say this from like an ivory tower, because this has been my experience. When I've had a fear of where God was leading me that required self-denial, there were times where I hardened my heart. I withdrew. Not yet, God, just not yet. Let's just wait a little longer. Let me just wait a little longer. Because if I just have faith in you, I'm going to plunge into that situation that is scaring me, that is intimidating to me. And I'm afraid of what will happen after that. And so I don't go to him. My prayer life becomes a little weaker, because how am I going to pray in faith in any other area of my life if I have been holding him off from my heart, from comforting, from strengthening this heart? But when I think about all the victories Jesus has already won in my life, when I think of the things he claims to do in the word for his people at the end of time, that they will, despite the persecution of the entire world, it said, the Revelation says, they overcome by the blood of who? And by the word of their testimony. We will overcome every persecution that the devil sends our way, because we know he has done it all. It's never been on our shoulders. What we've needed to do is humbly, with integrity, follow the ways of Jesus. Follow the ways of Jesus. But it's not a black and white experience where you just know better and now you're doing everything better just right. We need to come to God in prayer. And he will reveal himself through nature, through the revelation of the word, through his providence, through the influence of the Spirit. But I love how in Steps to Christ chapter 11, Ellen White points out, we need more than these things for spiritual life and energy. Check out this quote. I'm going to read for you. This is the first page of The Privilege of Prayer. This is what she says. In order to have spiritual life and energy, we must have actual relationship with our Heavenly Father. So there's all the activity of spirituality that we can have without relationship. We need to have the relationship. So what does that mean? How do you relate to someone you can't see? How do we do that? Our minds may be drawn out toward him. We may meditate upon his works, his mercies, his blessings, but this is not in the fullest sense communing with him. Communing. So what is communion? What does it mean to commune with him? In order to commune with God, we must have something to say to him concerning our actual life. How uncomplicated. How down to earth is that? The fullest experience of spiritual growth is to talk with God about our life? Well, that's not all that strange, because you see it everywhere in scriptures. Like, David is just talking incessantly in his poetry about what he's experiencing. And he's praising God, because he knows God is in that, and he's like helping him, even if he can't see it or feel it. So check out this practical application. This is my one primary application for you about communion. How do you share actual life with God so that he can come in and make you strong? Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Not that it is necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but catch this, but in order to enable us to receive him. To receive him. We need to be enabled to receive him. We have a hard time receiving him. And that's where the church lacks power in society, because we haven't received him more fully in the corners of our life that we've left dark. We ask for everything from him, but for him to bring power into the thing we don't want to give up. That's when our spiritual life wanes. We open our heart to God as to a friend. How many of you have had a best friend in your life? Okay. Now, there are people, they just never have had best friends. Some people just have a hard time making friends in general. That's okay. But to talk to God as to a friend is you're not filtering yourself. With friends, you can talk and talk and talk. And they're just like, yeah, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That was dumb. Okay, keep going. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. There's no filtering. And when you hang out with your friends, it's not like you're just limiting your conversation to a few topics. You're not talking about the abstract concepts of like emotions. You're talking about what you feel. You're talking about your emotions. You're not talking about what it means to be like a successful retiree. You're talking about how hard it is to find your purpose again. You know, if you're talking with your friends who are also parents, you're not talking about the philosophy behind parenthood. You might if you enjoy that, and that can be fun. But no, you're like, man, I don't know what to do in this situation. I've reached my limit. I don't know where else to go. You talk about you. You talk about what's going on. And what we know is that Jesus is inviting him to come to us. What does it say? Matthew 11? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But pause. What if we come to God and we don't act? We act like we're not weary. We don't bring our burdens to him. And we talk about everything else and everyone else but what we're going through. And we miss out on the rest when we come to him. Our Savior didn't come to earth as some university elite intellectual luminary who was too brilliant for you to get near. He actually identified with the human race. Our needs. He's like, those are my needs. Your weaknesses, they matter to me so much, I'm going to internally react to them like they're my weaknesses, and I'm going to try to strengthen you. I'm going to bring you solutions. Because when you really love somebody, their pains become your pains. And you want to, men, husbands, you want to fix it, right? Is that what your wives really want? Stereotypically, I've heard, they don't want fixing. They want you to listen. Listening goes a long way. We know the Lord listens, right? The Lord listens. But Jesus, he identified with all these things so that he could become the main caretaker. The main one who supplies our needs when we ask for help. And so he would, when he was on earth, he would go in the middle of the night, early morning, he would seek fresh supplies of strength for himself. And his cries would be heard by God because he humbled himself. And he would come forth each day braced, ready to get into battle behind the king. Our Heavenly Father is just waiting to bestow on you his fullness and his blessings. Did you know that? Are you experiencing the blessings you think he wants to give? Or do you believe there's more? If there's more, what's it going to take to open up the faucet and let it rush through? What's it going to take? I think It takes strength. But this strength is not because something we feel. It's not because of our capacities or capabilities. It's not because of who we know or our circumstances. Psalm 31:24 says, "Be strong, let your heart take courage, those who are waiting on the Lord." You just walk in integrity and humility. You just carry out the things of Jesus. Victory will come. Yet we pray so little. We pray so little. And probably because there are times we just don't feel our need. We feel maybe desensitized to life. We're not worried about the soul. We just want to do our thing. And many people in the world, all they want is fun, accomplishment, maybe belonging. And those are all good things. But we have this deep need for Him to sustain us. And if you will feed the hunger that God puts in you, your prayers will become more powerful. If you feed that hunger, Isaiah 44:3 says, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." So the one who is waiting on the Lord, the floods are coming. They are coming, but under the condition that they are choosing to be strong in the Lord, to have integrity and honesty in the Lord. It's coming for them, but for if we waver, if we choose to run away, or whatever your thing has tended to be in life, the floods are delayed, and you're the one holding the door closed. I say, I'm the one holding the door closed. But I love this one phrase from Steps of Christ. Our great need is itself an argument and pleads most eloquently in our behalf. Because Jesus is a rewarder of those who have nothing, but who diligently seek him for what he has. So we've got to believe that we receive what he's promised. Otherwise, we will live a different life. A life that doesn't need belief. It doesn't need faith. Yeah, it is boring. Yeah. But to commune with God is to bring our actual life to him. And we'll close with Romans 8:32, our scripture reading.